Revelation 2, and we'll start with verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, every time you read these, and I preached this several times in the 9 years that we've been here, this same passage, but every time you look at these words, one cannot help but be amazed by how different they are from what we would expect the Lord to say to a church, to His church. When we talk about faith and grace, but the Lord talks about works. So Revelation 2 and 3 are all about works. And the rewards are on the basis of works. So it really is something for our time, isn't it? I know thy works, he says in verse 13. I know thy works. He cares what we do. He cares how we behave. And He knows what we're doing. He knows what each one of us is doing. So we're not saved by works. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because Paul preached so heavily on grace that people say, well, the works don't matter, it's grace. But most of the New Testament, starting with Matthew and ending with Revelation, is about works. So evidently we don't understand what Paul was trying to tell us. Because beyond all doubt, what God evaluates is how we behave. And if our coming to Jesus doesn't result in some kind of fruit, no reward. We're playing around with bad news. So the works. He knows our works. He knows our works. Praise the Lord. He knows how we're behaving ourselves. He said, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And I think that there's places that are worse than others. Southern California, I think, is a lawless area. Very, very much going on here. A lot of Christians here and a lot of lawlessness. I wonder sometimes how we stack up as far as how close we are to Satan here in Southern California, what the Lord would say. It's a good spiritual environment. It's a bad spiritual environment. What do you think? What do you think, Bill? Huh?
I don't think it's too healthy.
Bill doesn't think it's too healthy. Doesn't make you want to feel like you want to serve God. I don't know. The Lord would have to tell us. He would have to tell us, Vern. But I think we need to watch our step. And he said, you have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. And I think, saints, that in the days to come, I think we're going to see a lot of anger. I notice on the front page of the paper, you know, it's amazing for someone who despises the paper as often as I do, how much I read it. I've got myself down to the front section and I go through it quickly, if at all, about four times a week. So that's an honest confession. And the paper, one that I did not read, as I remember, and as I was getting ready to burn it, I noticed, because we use them for kindling, because we have a wood stove, and the paper's great for that. And on the front page of one of the papers, they had a soothsayer. In the Escondido paper, they had a psychic. And she was saying that we are entering a time of cosmic upheaval. But one thing that I noticed stuck in my mind, she said, this psychic, this is on the front page of the Escondido Bugle, and she said that the next 7 years that the moral majority was going to repress the rights of the religious rights of people. And this tendency in our culture that has come out during the last couple of years, the anger that arises when the American people, and I think many times even the Christian people, feel that anybody is going to tamper in any way with their rights to pleasure, causes almost a murderous rage. Someone was telling me not too long ago that they went to visit their parents, and one of the parents has been very heavy into the prosperity thing. And he's been working this past year on a deal which would have made him a millionaire. And everything was clicking, 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 going right along. And he had half the papers signed. And they were going to sign the balance of the papers on this big deal he was swinging the next day. And in the interim, his partner was murdered. And he couldn't go into it alone because his partner had the substantial part of the money that was going to swing this deal. So here's a Christian, trusted that the Lord is with him all the way during this past year. He's neglected his own business because he's swinging this big thing. God's going to make him prosperous. And so he got wiped out immediately on two counts. One on what he's going to go into, and the other one on his past business which he had let go. And so this friend of mine who was telling me this, was a relative, a close relative, went to him and said, I told you it was wrong. And this is God that is doing this to show you that you'll serve him and not money. And this caused a rage. This caused a rage. And finally this man said to my friend, all right, then what is God saying to me? And my friend said a spirit of prophecy just came on him, and he began to just talk right to him like that and said, this is what God is saying to you, to repent and seek God. And the man just turned and stormed out of the room. This is a Christian. And the balance of my friend's stay there several days recently during the holidays in a place of close relatives was very unpleasant because of the anger. What's coming up is an anger. You know, how dare you? How dare you? That anything could happen to me, who am a Christian, is unthinkable. Okay, now what's going to happen? As long as we are in an economic fairly sound and things are fairly blessed, nobody is going to bother the church people. They can do their little prophesyings and they can say what they want on the radio, the TV, or do what they want to. But you wait until the things that the prophets have predicted come to pass, and people have things happen that does away with their way of life that they're accustomed to, they're going to look for a scapegoat. And I believe we're going to see, like David Wilkerson said, a tremendous revival of persecution. It will not happen as long as people are or not, as long as they have their television and enough food and some money to party a little, there's not going to be any trouble with the Christians. But I am looking for trouble, and I think it's going to backfire on the Christians, especially if we interpret it as being God's judgment. And I think the interpretation will cause a division in God's people. And you can see this in the Old Testament, where no matter how bad things were going with Israel, the king's prophets in the court would all tell him, that's no problem, you're going to conquer, it's all right, everything's turning up roses, you're going to win. And then would come this one stinker, and he would say, the problem is you're not serving God, repent. Now, when Israel was serving the Lord, and the prophets came and said this, it's almost always one. The false are usually a multitude, and the true prophet is almost always singular. You see this in the Old Testament constantly. There would be one true and 300 or 400 false. And the one would speak the truth of God, and the multitude would speak false. And when Israel was serving the Lord, Israel would repent. But when they were not serving the Lord, you know what they would do? They would kill the prophet or throw him in prison. Because they didn't throw him in prison because of anything that he had done, but because he was saying that your troubles are coming from God. And they'd say, away with him. We will not hear this. What's causing that? That's arrogance. That's a stubborn and rebellious and sinful heart that will not admit that trouble is coming from the Lord. And so I think when judgment, and if judgment is not going to, in the form of weather disturbances and similar phenomena, do not happen in the United States in the relatively near future, boy, I've got my homework to do, because this is all that God is telling me. Storms, floods, problems, problems, problems. So I am certain that this is going to come to pass, because I would just assume the Lord told me, although the Lord has been speaking to me about revival in America, that's true. But if the Lord said there's no worry, everything's fine, praise the Lord, you know. I get a nice house in the country and begin to look to my business here and enjoy life for a while. I don't care what the Lord says, I just want to repeat it right, you know. But I think what will happen is the true spirit of prophecy in America, wherever God's people are really, will be crying repentance and saying God is judging us, bow the knee, and the ministers immediately will take sides on it. And those that want to assure the people, don't worry, that happened, you know, after the San Francisco earthquake. I remember that brother that was used of God so much at that time in early Pentecost, immediately wrote a tract on God's judgment and repent after 1906 there. But the pastors flocked to their pulpits to assure the people this had nothing to do with God. And yet San Francisco was a bunch of honky-tonks at the time. You know, all up there is all just Sin City. And it was leveled, and the pastors rushed into their pulpits to assure their congregations this had nothing to do with God. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Yet Amos says, is there catastrophe in a city, and the Lord has not done it? The Bible says that. God says, I create good and I create evil. Not sin, but good times and bad times, what Isaiah is talking about. I create good and I create evil. He creates the prosperity and he creates the catastrophe. It is God who does it, not Satan. We need to arm our minds with that. Because what we have done is turned away from the Lord, and the things that happen are going to be a result of that. And if you say that, you can expect martyrdom in one way or another. Antipas had stood for the Lord, one man. He was a faithful martyr. And then you see, if you see someone, let's say that you're a Christian, but you're not outspoken. Okay, here's a person of the Lord, and he's interpreting God public acclaim will come against him, and when it does, guess who's the pressure's on? Guess who the pressure's on? You remember what happened to Peter? What happened to our strong friend Peter when Jesus, the prophet of God, was standing alone? And a little girl came up and says, "You're one of them." And he began to swear, "I am not." You know who the pressure was on? Not so much, it was on Jesus, but Jesus knew where he was. The one who didn't know where he was who? Peter. He didn't know where he was in that picture, and the horror of the darkness. You know, you see somebody being taken out and beaten or hauled into jail or something, and you're standing there, and then the question comes, which way are you going to go? Who are you with? And boy, you've got to be prepared in advance, and Peter wasn't. And he caved, and I'm sure he never forgot that for the rest of his life. It's association. Then you have to make up your mind. Are you on the prophet's side? Or are you where the reproach is, or are you where public sentiment is? And boy, you've got to have that made up in advance. And that's what the Lord is here saying. When Antipas was on the hot seat, you did not deny my faith. You stood there. You suffered reproach. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that you bore the afflictions with the apostles. And the apostles and prophets of the Lord, I think in the days to come in America, are going to be persecuted viciously. And then the pressure is going to be on the rest of us who are maybe not as outspoken or so centrally located. People are inquiring, "Oh, where do you stand on this?" And boy, you either take your place with the Lord's despised few, and I mean you do it quickly, or all is lost. Because once you miss that keen opportunity, after that people look at you, they'll despise you. They'll say, "Can't you make up your mind? Who are you? Where are you?" So boy, we have to live so tight and buckled up, or you can't be soft for a minute. It'll come on you. You wait and see. In the days to come, the reproach of the gospel is going to come in America like it hasn't been, I think, in a long time. And boy, you've got to be ready to stand and be ridiculed, spit on, despise, lose your job, whatever. It's not so now because everybody's eating. Everybody's got their TV. So get ready. Get yourself tough. Spiritually, mentally. So it doesn't matter what people think. I'm a Christian. I belong with Jesus and His group. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody thinks. I know where I am. That's the attitude. We've got to cultivate that, Troy, in advance. Not wait until the day they're dragging somebody down the street. You feel that mob. You ever been around where the mob was acting? I'm going to tell you right now, that is some experience. The horror that goes with that. Experience that in the Marine Corps. Mob action. I'll tell you, that is scare the liver out of you. You've got to know where you are then. People are looking around for the next guy. All right. He says, "I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Well, Balaam's problem basically was money. We've got that in the church in America. I think we need to pray that God will give us a heart to be willing to be poor. Not pray for poverty. I think that would be a foolish prayer. But I think it would be wise for God to give us a prayer to be willing to be poor. To not take any thought at all about money. It's just, if we have stuff, fine today. If we lose it tomorrow, it's just no matter. But Balaam lost a wonderful ministry because he could be seduced with money. Houses, income, nice things. I've got to have a hutch, and I've got to have good china to put in it, and I've got to have, you can't just have a Sears table. I've got to have genuine mahogany or oak table. And it's got to have matching chairs and so on. Nope. If you have it, fine. If you don't, fine. It doesn't matter. But many times in the Christian life, it becomes a stumbling block. particularly among young people, because they feel, well, you know, the older people have this stuff. Now, if I just set my mind, by the time I'm 45, I'll have everything, and then I can serve the Lord. It doesn't work that way. What happens is you lose in that period of time the prime something there that God is seeking for. And there's no happiness in things. I think today in America that we have got to readjust our priorities and our thinking. It used to be wise to own a house. I'm not so sure it's that wise anymore. A lot of things used to be wise and practical in America. Things are changing. And I think if we stay in the Lord and are sensitive to His voice, instead of following the pattern, we'll be very wise and we'll come out ahead economically. If we don't get hung up on money and things, just let the Lord take care of that. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. But if we turn away from the Lord to do with everybody else, they've got theirs, so I'll get mine, this kind of thing, I think we'll lose. We'll lose two ways. We'll lose spiritually and we'll lose financially if we do that. Better just let the Lord. Balaam lost terribly, didn't he? He had money. He was a powerful, wealthy soothsayer. And God told him once the truth, and he couldn't have it. Got his eyes on the goal. The end was he died like a dog. Died under the heels of the Israelite warriors. So his gold didn't do him any good. Money's not where it is. The Lord leads you into college, leads you along that line. Great. He led me along that line. All I want to do is just serve God in the most radical way possible. And the Lord led me into college, led me back, and at the time I was preaching, led me back into a career. It was not my choice. I wanted to go as a missionary. Audrey wanted to go as a missionary. God knew what He was doing. And in those circumstances, all right, it isn't whether you go into a career and buy a house and have these things. That isn't the issue. It's what God is dealing with you to do. That's the issue. Don't copy anybody else. Don't copy the American way of life. Go to Jesus all the time. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Hang loose. Live light. Travel light. As light as you can. You'll be happier and you won't be all bogged down with the stuff that America's worshiping and killing themselves with. Stocks, bonds, money. That's not what the action is. Jesus wants us to travel light. He's got money. There's no problem with the money. The problem is that things are changing in the kingdom, and you've got to stay light if you're going to float. You know, if you're watertight, you know, an electric light bulb can float all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. It doesn't have any strength, but it's watertight. And if you keep yourself watertight, you'll float. I don't care what happens. You'll float. It can't put you down because you're in God. So you just keep floating. But you get interacting with the world and get involved, and the waters that are coming will go into you, and you'll feel yourself sinking. Like you hear people say today, boy, I wish I could hear more teaching. I wish I need more. I know I'm not living right, and I don't have the strength, and I'm not hearing the word, and what am I going to do? You realize it's like that across the land? It's like that across the land. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. And people are going to need to hear the Word of God if they're even going to survive emotionally and mentally, because the pressures are great. They go down. And they're not hearing God's Word, and they know it, and eventually it catches up with them, and they're in tremendous distress. That's the way it is in America today. So keep yourself watertight. Get all of it out of you. The love of the world, everything. Just keep saying, Lord, take this out, take this out, take this out. Keep me watertight. And no matter how much the darkness comes, you just float right off the top. Praise the Lord. He hasn't called us to gloom, but to joy. But not the joy of this world. The joy that comes from being in Jesus. And being free from the cares of the world. All right. Balak, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's in 14. That is, Balaam wanted to kill the Israelite warriors. So he got them to partake in the demons of this world. How about you? How are you doing? It's a little foxes that spoil the vine. you deal a little with the demons. It seems so innocent. They seem so friendly. It seems like life's friendly and everything. And this is, you know, and you let up your guard and you don't pray and don't hang in tough with Jesus. That's eating things sacrificed to idols. It's demonic. It's demonic. Eating, partaking of that which is demonic. Our culture is demonic. You must realize this. The lust for money is demonic. The sorcery that's going on is on the front page of the paper. Why is that? Why would they put in the front page of the paper a soothsayer? Not a Christian prophet, but a soothsayer. That's where our nation has turned to. It's not innocent. It's deadly. That's where the people's mind is. Minds are. It's a soothsaying. It's a god, and you can't deal with it. You're eating things sacrificed to idols. It will slay you. The horoscope, it will slay you. None of these things are innocent. The drunkenness and the drugs are not innocent. They open up your spirit. Probably, I know that liquor does, and I expect that cigarettes do too, to a certain extent. They open you up to their things offered to devils. Don't touch them. Cigarettes in particular slays the temple of the Holy Ghost. And marijuana and coke and liquor open you up to the devil. They give place to the devil in you. They're things sacrificed to idols. And believe me, you won't be able to dabble in these things and stand in the day that's coming. You won't be able to stand. Can you hear me out there? Praise the Lord. This is a friend up here. I'm telling you. Heed. Because things are moving in the spiritual realm. One of the things that is very strong in our culture is all forms of anger and rage. Be careful. Don't allow yourself to become angry. The moment you feel anger coming up for any reason, whether it's because they raised the price of stamps, or it's because the government behaved foolishly, or because some bum raped somebody, whatever, and you feel that rising up, watch it. Watch it. Don't talk about these things. How do we overcome? Three things, Revelation 12:11. You better have that memorized. If you don't, shame on you. Type it out tonight. Put it up on the icebox with a magnet. What's Revelation 12:11? Come on. They overcame him how? All right, now let's hold back a minute. We've been talking about some things here. Let's talk about that rage for a minute. Let's say you're a person that's all the time bellowing out your anger for one thing or another. It's your wife or husband or kids or people on here. You're always mad about something. All right, now you say, I've got to get the victory over that because that's of the devil, and it is. How do you do it? By the blood of the Lamb. How do you do it? By the blood of the Lamb. How do you get rid of an angry personality? Constantly eating this thing is offered to devils, this anger. The devils are angry group, I'll have you know, full of spite and malice and anger. All right, now how do you do it? By the blood of the Lamb. How do you overcome it? By the blood of the Lamb.
Confess it is sin.
You confess it is sin and you ask the blood of Jesus to come. It's very important that you confess it is sin. It's very important that you don't say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. It is sin. This anger I'm doing all the time. If you're married, confess it to your mate by all means. Because she's the one or he's the one that's getting the brunt of it. See? And it's important. That's just right is right. And they're the ones that have to live with this miserable thing. All right. Confess it. Confess to your wife. Confess to your husband. To your kids if you have to. Whatever. Whoever is getting the butt of this thing. And by all means, confess it to the Lord Jesus. Make it open. This is a devil and I don't want it. You know? Call upon God through your precious blood. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me from this anger. They overcome through the blood. How do you overcome an angry spirit? Through the word of your testimony. You speak what God's word says. What does God's word say about anger? Yes, one thing that it says, be angry and sin not. In other words, don't hold it. Anybody will get angry once in a while. Unless we're talking about a person who's perpetually angry. Everything, at least once a day, they're getting angry. Something doesn't go wrong, they make something go wrong. Now, if you've got a spirit like that in you, you'll find cause. Believe me, where there is no cause. If you're a person who is crisis-oriented and likes to live in an uproar, whether it's self-pity or anger, what it is, you'll find a cause when there is no cause, because the thing is within you, not external. So any man at some point in his life, every now and then, is going to have cause for anger. But the thing is, you get control of it. You don't let the thing nest and grow into a tree in your heart. All right, but let's talk about this person who is an angry person. I mean, they're just every little thing. They're sore about something. How do you overcome by the word of your testimony? You see what God has said in Galatians 5, they who do such things, talking about strife and sedition, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. And see, you testify what God has said. God has said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. See? So you can testify, say, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, right? Is that what the Bible says? Isaiah 26:3, isn't it? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, right? You're lining up your testimony with God's testimony of what is true. Is that right? Say what God has said. This is what God says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Testify that thing. That's how you overcome. Or you could testify the opposite and say, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Or I've got a right to be angry, or God knows what. It depends on what you say. And if you say the right thing, you're testifying as God testifies, God will save me from this thing. If I walk in the Spirit will give me victory. Jesus came that I'm not in bondage to the flesh. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law but under grace. And you testify that thing. Speak it. And in the doing of it, you'll overcome it, because we overcome by that truth. Satan is lying and saying, you can't get the victory over it. And we say, I can. Furthermore, I've already got it through Jesus. See, you overcome an angry spirit by the word of your testimony. So you either speak truth or you speak a lie. And if you give place to the devil, if you give place to him by the things that you're saying, you will be overcome by him, because he's a liar. And he'll tell you that which is a lie. And you turn around, you speak that which God has said. If you don't know what God has said, read the Bible. You'll find something about anger. And then write it on your banner and wave your banner. This is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said. So you've got the power of the blood, which works legally against the devil and purges him out from you, because he's facing God's righteousness. Then out from your mouth you're speaking the truth. And what's the last one? Love not your life unto the death. Now where that fits in is this. We say, but I like being angry. See, that's part of my life. I don't want to let that go. And when God shows you that something's wrong, you've got to love not that thing, although it's part of your life. Now, many times people do not get the victory because they love their own life. And these things are part of your life. You've always been an angry person. And when you talk about letting that go, it causes a problem with your personal security, your image of yourself, your habits, what you're accustomed to. It's very threatening. Here, this is the type of person that I am. And this is how I get along. See, and you've got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you said this is wrong, and I'm going to line up my testimony with you. Jesus shed his blood so that I can get the victory. Satan cannot claim me. And now, you said it wrong, but it's part of me. So, Lord, I'm saying, take that part of me and burn it. Burn it. Same thing is true of lust. You say, but I don't want to get rid of my lusts. I don't want to get rid of them. Love not your life unto the death. Put it to death. Put it to death. Say, it's got to go. Why does it got to go? Why? Yes, because God says that they who do such things, shall have their part in the lake of fire. They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. They who do such things, outside of those who love and make a lie. No one can enter in. You read Revelation 22. No one goes through the gates unless they do his commandments. You say, that is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Revelation 22, speaking of the holy city, it says, and the reason I haven't read it is because I can't find it. I know it's here. All right. Verse 14, Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they That what? Do. Do, 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 do. All right, now, has the Lord commanded us to cease from fornication and adultery and lasciviousness? Okay. Do it. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. How do you get right to the tree of life? You know, it's so interesting, isn't it? How Paul's doctrine has been perverted. But isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" He said, "I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you what it's about. I will liken it unto a man who built his house on a rock, and the floods came, and that house could not be moved because it was found on a rock. And there was another man that built on a sand, and the floods came." See, you're fine until there's trouble. The floods came, and what happened? The house fell right into the Connecticut River. That happened back in a few years ago. All right, now, what did he say was the difference between the rock and the sand? Do you remember? Hold that place in Revelation. You're looking at me as though you don't believe me. Matthew. It's the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," 7:26, "and doeth them not." They were calling Jesus Lord, Lord. "Oh Lord, save me, Lord, save me." And the Lord says, "Do what I said." See, it's the doing of it. "I know thy works." And so back in Revelation 22, it says, "Blessed are they that they have and may enter in through the gates of the city, for without," that is outside of the walls, "are dogs and sorcerers." Now, that's not puppy dogs. That's other kinds of dogs. Two-legged dogs. "Dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And idolaters have something before God. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie cannot enter the city by grace or any other way." What do you have to do to get in? Do His commandments. And how do we do them? By loving not our life unto the dead. By God guides us in overcoming. Through the blood. That we can do, can't we? We can ask God for the washing of His blood. We can testify what God said, can't we? We can look it up and we can speak what God says. That's speaking of the truth. Alright, so the problem really is in whether we want to save our life or lose it, isn't it? That's where the rub comes. You'll see people that God is ready to deliver from something and they can feel it and they know it's going to go. Then they change their mind. See, I thought I want to get delivered. Now I don't think I want to get delivered. This is a little too rich for my blood. And you've got to decide that you are willing, if God would take everything in your life and leave you as a grease spot on the rug. Love not your life unto the death. Your life. And most of our life consists of sin, rebellion, and self-will. And the Lord begins to deal. But He doesn't just take away. He exchanges so that we lose what we were, which is cannot stand His burnings. But we gain the incorruptible life of Jesus. So it's a constant transfer. It isn't just taking, taking, taking. It's a taking so that He can put in us that which is eternal. But boy, saints, this is the real stuff. That's how you get the victory over anger. And if you don't, you say, "Well, tomorrow I will." Or, "I've got a right to be angry." What will happen? You're eating things sacrificed to idols. See, you're engaging in that which is demonic. And as long as everything is peaceful, you won't notice it. But when the floods come, you won't be able to stand. The strength won't be there. You get caught so fast. So fast. All of a sudden you step in a snare and your feet are over your head. And you don't know how it happened. Just like that. It happens. So we have to live really prepared to eat things and to commit fornication. Fornication, any kind of engaging in that which is morally impure, is an abomination to God and will weaken you faster than just about anything else. The purity that God demands is a total purity, and it can only be achieved by His grace, especially in the demonic culture in which we live. Any kind of moral impurity puts you in the camp of the demons. It is demonic. And our culture is so slanted that way and talks about sex from morning till night. It's a ceaseless and unending subject of comedians, of psychologists, of research, of the man in the street, of entertainment, of novels, of crime. Constant. One subject. Well, what do you think that happens when you're living in that kind of a culture? How many know the research concerning what happens to opinions in a group? Do you know? They all tend toward the center. If you're part of a group and you come in with radical ideas, the group will pull you toward the center. That's a sociological phenomenon. And without realizing it, our culture moves us toward the center, central thinking. Oh, we may have come from way back here and we don't get moved to become Sodomish, but we get moved that direction. And our standards change almost imperceptibly. And something that would have been horrid, 150 years ago, today is accepted in church. That's right. And how then do you maintain God's standard of purity in such a culture with such a tendency? How do you do it? Through the blood? Through saying what God has said? And by loving not your life unto the death, which requires ceaseless prayer, reading the Bible, gathering with the saints, reminding yourself of who you are. It's a battle. It's a battle because everything in our culture is pulling us toward the group median, toward the middle position of the group. And it is devilish and destructive. And you know that when Satan is dealing with you to transgress morally, he comes as a friend. And the picture that you have in your mind is, well, this is acceptable somehow, and this will be acceptable. It's a very strong delusion. And he's patient. He bides his time. Chip, 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 chip. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. He doesn't quit until he gets you to transgress. And the moment he does, bang, the guillotine drops. You ever wonder about these people that you read in the paper and they do these things that they're indescribable what they do. And they wake up in jail. They've made a complete and total fool out of themselves. Probably injured or maybe murdered somebody, brought on themselves officials. They bring on themselves the shame and disgrace of society. That didn't come about in a moment. It came from a little chipping, 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 chipping. And one time when they were low and the resistance was down, Satan moved in and they did an overt act, thinking it would be all right, and it felt so right and so good. And then, just like Mission Impossible, just the story was over and he's got you. And you're left there, shame, disgrace, like molesting your children. There you are. your life destroyed. You've made a fool of yourself. Destroyed your home, your reputation, your testimony. And boy, you've got to be strong to come back to Jesus and make it right with God. God will forgive you. But oh my, it's so hard then to serve God. And there may be a trial, publicity, just chipping, just a little bit. He does it. He destroys ministers. He destroys people young and old. Homes. You can't let down your guard for one second. We are in an atmosphere which spiritually and physically is saying one thing. Lust, lust, lust. This is the priority. This is the thing to do. This is the model. This is the desirable thing. Constant, constant, constant. Boy, you've got to really live in Jesus to walk God's line. It's possible through the blood, through saying, and that's why God has given us the churches. And I've been doing a lot of thinking about church structure. Bob Marley and I were talking about that Saturday in Asia, new patterns and things. But you know, I've come to the conclusion, and I don't know how to work with this or what the logical implications are, but you know, if a church gets of any size, you lose one of the strongest things that God has given us to overcome lust. And that is a little group of people who know what you're doing. And who always are looking over your shoulder. It's a kind of a group conscience. And you've got them to deal with. But if you go to a place where there's 5,000, you come in, you sit down, you don't know the person on your left, you don't know the person on your right. You've come in to watch what goes on the stage. One of the most precious things that God has given us to keep us fervent is the concern and prayers of our brothers and sisters. Now maybe that can be done with 5,000 people. I don't know, but we need to think about that. We're going to need great strength. And we're going to need the strength and the care and the prayers of one another. And we're going to need a group action so it isn't all the time coming off the platform. But so the minute that we hear of our brother and sister and they're going wrong and we know them, you know, that we're right there with a reproof. You know, this is, get it at the bud, nip it right here. This is wrong. Come on now, let's serve God. And if we hold up the stand, I'm talking about being a religious Pharisee with one another. I'm talking about a caring, loving thing in which we know the people and we care about whether they're overcoming or not. I think that's what God had in mind. You know, the church, before the third century, the church just met in homes. There were small groups of people who really cared about one another. And that's one of the greatest things God has given us to overcome, is because we're helped by one another. See, when we come, we say, boy, if I backslide, what will they think of me? You know, this kind of thing. Everybody will know it. If you get enough people, and it's like a show, nobody knows. You know, it's be the same as you went to the movies. They don't know whether you're overcoming or not. But you get a church, you know, of 100 people or less, and people know whether you're overcoming or not. You don't have any church. Yeah? It's like living in a little small town. You know, everybody knows whether you drink Pepsi or coffee. That's right. That's why people come to California, to get away from that. See? Well, we need to get back to it. Because it's something that God has given us so that we are answerable one to another. We are accountable. Boy, don't you feel something in you cringe? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We got to get over that because we are members of one body. And when one is built up, the others are built up. And when one is tempted and begins to waver, that runs right through the whole body and affects a whole bunch of people. It affects the angel of the assembly. It affects the spirit of the assembly. We really live together and die together. And that's what God wants in the body. So that's something that our culture militates against also. All right, so we can overcome. The Lord says, I hold this against you. He didn't say it doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. He said, I hold this against you. All right, you have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as far as I can figure out, that doctrine was a man-pleasing spirit. It was what we would call today humanism or man-pleasing. It's the desire to cater to what people want rather than what God wants. Boy, if we're going to live for God, we've got to get that out of us, don't we? Oh, wow, it doesn't matter what people think, just what God thinks. Doesn't matter what your friend thinks. Sometimes you have to rebuke your friend. Isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? Ooh, boy, you've got to tell them the truth. Stand and tell the truth. This is the way to, not harshly, not, oh boy, now I got a chance to really set you in your place. Not that kind of thing. But as a friend, a real friend, you know, you want to say something nice and politic and that'll make them like you and all this. We can't say stuff to make people like us. That's a no-no. That's a no-no. We speak, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. We say things that are edifying and truthful, not politic. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, boy. Well, I will pray at the end, I guess, for that, because I need it just as much as anybody else. That's a hard one in our society. But that's Nicolaitan, as far as I know. The Lord does not want us conducting our church to please or attract people, to declare the truth, not to be unpalatable, not to be palatable. Neither one of those has anything to do with it. It has to do with God's reason for having a church. And what is it? What are these churches? Lampstands. And what is a lampstand? Light. And when you're not giving light, you're not serving as a lampstand. And God doesn't want us either attracting people or throwing people away. He wants us shining. This is the truth in this dark world. This is the truth. Oh, God, help us to do that. In our homes or wherever we are, I stand for the truth. We should be saying, wherever we are, this is the light in your midst. This is what God is like. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Let them see it. Honesty, truthfulness, friendliness, kindness. Not a kindness toward our friends alone, but toward our enemies. That's where the light shines. When anybody can be kind to their friends, kind to those that we naturally have an antipathy toward, make an effort to overcome that, and be kind to people that are unlike us and that we normally would not care to be with, and that don't treat us the greatest or whatever. Just kind to be kind, just to be kind. That's the way God is. All right, the Nicolaitans. No, we don't want to please people. We want to shine. We want to shine. We want them to see what God is saying today. Repent, he says. What does that mean? Change your behavior. Repent means to change your behavior in line with what? God's word. Change your behavior. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. How many knew that in Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms, every verse is about the Word of God? Did you know that? It's the longest Psalm, 119. Every verse in it is about the Word of God. Wonderful, wonderful Psalm. I will fight against them. Now, who is the them referring to? What is the antecedent against them? He doesn't say, I'll fight against thee. I'll fight against them. What is it? All right, if you read back in verse 14, it says, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He's going to fight against them. And verse 15, them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's who Christ is going to fight against. If we're engaged in the money thing or in lust or in man-pleasing, the Lord will fight against us. Now, if we're doing these things and the Lord is fighting against us, how does that happen? What goes on in our life? Yeah. Yep. The Lord, instead of being our friend, has become what? Our enemy. He's fighting against us because what we're doing is tearing down his kingdom. So there's that about him. He fights against us with the sword of his mouth. That is, with the word of God. He comes and brings the sword and says, this is what it's right. It brings judgment. And then we are in all kinds of trouble. And we say, oh Lord, what am I doing wrong? And he says, well, this is what you're doing wrong. And he tells us. And so he wins. But if he loses, we lose. I used to tell that to kids in the fifth grade. I used to say, if you learn, I win. And if you don't, I lose. So we both lose. So if you win, I win. If you lose, I lose. That's the way it is with the Lord. When we win, then he wins, doesn't he? When we lose, then he's a loser. All right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Nothing to do with the unsaved. To him who overcomes. What does that mean? What does that mean in terms of money, the Balaam? What does it mean to overcome it? Huh? Yeah, but what's the end product? What has happened? Right. Exactly. What about the fornication thing? No part of it in your life, so you love not that. What about the man-pleasing? Okay. What is the implication if you don't overcome, but you cling to it? We don't know. See, because all he tells us is what happens if you win. He doesn't tell us what happens if you lose.
Who assists in fighting against you?
Yeah, there's that about it. That's right. That's right. That's right. But the one thing we know, you don't get these good things. All right. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And what does that mean? Yes, you remember Jesus in John 4, he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, what happens when we're overcoming, when we are overcoming, and we get in a picklement, do you know what a picklement is? When we get in a problem, right in the middle of that problem, the Lord sends us strength and wisdom, and you can feel it inside of you. It comes supernaturally. All of a sudden, you've got the answer. Right when things are dark and they're tearing down your spirit and you just feel wretched, all of a sudden, into you there comes a sustenance and a wisdom and a peace of God. That's the hidden manna. And if you're not overcoming, you don't get that. You just go down and down and the bad times come and there's nothing comes inside and it just gets worse. That's what I meant about when the dark times are ahead, you've got to be watertight. Because no matter what happens, Vern, if you go home and your house is leveled, there's no one there but you. And it's happened to people before and it'll happen to them again. There comes into you, all of a sudden, you've got joy. I was so struck with a man. I was reading his testimony. He was a prisoner during the war in the Ural Mountains in a labor camp. And he said it was the best time of his life because the presence of Jesus was so strong that it was just like paradise. And the guy's in a slave labor camp. He's out of it now. He says, that was the good time. That was what I enjoyed, was when he was in the Urals. Now, that's the way the Lord does. You go home, there's not there, and all of a sudden that manna hit you, that joy hit you, you just know that everybody's all right. They may not be on earth, but they're with you, they're there, everything's okay, there's wisdom. You just got that, just like honey from the rock. It just feeds you within. You're strong, you feel good and well, just as though you'd come home and everything was perfect. You'll experience that someday if you haven't already. The Lord is marvelous that way. In the most unlikely things, at a funeral, a time when you should be absolutely wiped out, and and you have to really look serious because people think you're crazy. I've got to remind myself I'm supposed to be sad here. Really, he does this kind of stuff. And maybe how many have ever experienced that? It's marvelous. Mostly, I think, as we get older and we come to some real crises and we know death and things like that, how the Lord just takes over. But if you're not overcoming, it's another thing that's pulling you down into darkness. You feel like you're losing your sanity and you feel that sense of hopelessness and gloom and you're being beaten down if you don't have that hidden manna. But that manna comes to those who are pleasing the Lord. Those who are overcoming, there's nothing can hurt you because the worse it gets, the more the Lord enters in and is feeding you with those riches of His grace. It's just a miracle, absolute miracle. See, but it's hidden. It's hidden. It's hidden. And other people cannot understand, you know. How can He do that? How can He bear that? Because they don't see, they're not seeing that manna that's coming, that's hidden to all except the overcomers. And then probably what is one of the, the strangest things in the entire scripture, a white stone. A white stone. Anybody came up to me and said, the Lord gave me a white stone, I'd be suspicious. Yeah. It's that kind of thing. You know, you think, well, it must be there, it must mean something, but, you know, I don't have time to think about such nonsense. But you know, nothing that Jesus says is without some deep and profoundly important purpose. And this pebble in the Greek means a voting pebble, a way of casting a vote. So it implies here, a white stone implies that you have not been blackballed. You have been accepted. So it implies acceptance. But this part about in the stone, in that acceptance, there's a change. This position is well worth overcoming. There's a place where you pass from the called to the chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And there's a point in your life at which God seals you. I don't preach eternal security, but I do know that the Lord reveals Himself to the person who seeks Him. The new name implies marriage. And you'll find this in Isaiah 62, where I want to turn to, our time is gone, where He says, thou shalt be married, thy land married, and I'll call thee by a new name. Isaiah 62, with the mouth of the Lord shall name. And this means that the Lord counts you as being part of the new creation. There's a place where you pass from the call to the chosen. So much of our beginning Christian life is a kind of a hacking. Honestly, you just think, I'll never get the victory over lust. I'll never get the victory over foolishness. I'll never feel like I really want to serve the Lord. I'll never really get the world out of my system. And I'll always turn on when I hear hard rock. And it'll always be this way. And no matter what I do, it just seems like I'm just make two steps up and one backward, or one up and two backward. But let me tell you something. You keep that up long enough and with enough integrity and don't quit. Boy, every God will let everything in the environment come that can possibly come to see if you can be discouraged or if you can be turned aside from your goal. I mean, He will not spare the ponies. If there's any chance you can be discouraged or turned aside and all kinds of false things will rise up around you, I don't know why God does this, but He does it. To let you be cast aside. You think that'd be the one time God protects you. That's the one time when it seems God lets every door open to you possible. I think it's to see something in there. I don't know what God does. I'm not God, I don't know. But I know He does it. And if you, if something rises up within you and you say, I'm not doing it, but I can't quit, and I'm going to keep on, keep on, and keep on, and my head is bloody but unbowed, and you keep on. There comes a time, believe it or not, there comes a time when you cross something. I couldn't show it to you anymore than I could show you the international dateline. But I can tell you it's there just as sure as the international dateline. It's there. And when you cross that, I don't say that you're sinlessly perfect or that you can't be deceived or anything, but the Christian life becomes different. It becomes different. It's as though God hears you and confesses your name to His angels and has mercy on your crying and touches something deep within you. And there's a sealing in there. There's a something within. And maybe that's what it's talking about, a something, a stone with a new name. And from that point forward, you're still learning, you still have your bad times and times of prayer, but it's like an iron in you. It's like an iron in you that's been put down there where the iron ought to be. And from then on, it's never quite the same. You never, I don't think, seriously after that, contemplate turning from the Lord. Your mind is made up, the die has been cast, God has accepted it, and it's like there's something turns over in the spiritual realm, and you're coming down the other side of the mountain. Gets easier after that, and easier every day after that. It's as though something in you has clicked, and it's eternal, and that's it. You're sealed. You're sealed. And the Lord gives you a new name, because we're not going to inherit the kingdom as we are. It's the new creatures coming forth will inherit the kingdom. That white stone signifies you're accepted. We're always accepted when we accept Jesus, but there's something that happens that confirms it. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to struggle forever in the night, hopelessly, helplessly, trying to do good and never being able to, never really feeling like we're getting anywhere. Lord, we know that's part of it. But we know too there comes a time, as the Apostle John says, that love has taught us that we know that when that He hears us. Oh Lord, we thank you that you do have mercy on men, women, boys and girls, and when we do overcome and do faithfully that which you have told us, faithfully, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. And finally, there does come a day, Lord, when you come by our door and say, I've heard your cries. I've seen your tears. I've seen the constancy, the battle. And I have come to give you acceptance and a sealing and a confirmation within your soul. Hidden manna. A white stone and a new name that no one knows, excepting him who receives it. And you make your covenant with that soul. And he passes from the multitudes who are called to the few who are chosen. He passes into eternity at that point. Dead to that first creation, alive unto the new. The travail has wrought its work, and Christ within has ascended to the throne. Lord, we know it happens. We know your word speaks of such things. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that consolation. It's not always, always a struggle in the dark, but you do tell us at times, Lord, you give us a report card. We praise you for that. Hallelujah. Iki sili arabahanna alabahashilia. Iki sili arabahanna alabahashilia arabahaya. Oh Lord, we've spoken tonight and mentioned our conviction that perilous times are ahead in our nation and other nations, perilous times. Lord, lift from us that which is coming short of your glory. Lord, if there's any among us tonight and there's that little bit of wavering, that little bit of insecurity, that little bit, Lord, of not being sure whether we want to lose our life or not, I pray, Lord, you will help us to be sure. Help us, Lord, to get that total victory over the demons. Total! Even though we live where Satan is, Lord, as far as lust is concerned, it surely must be the case. Lord, we will not fudge one inch. We say it is of the devil and hell and every thought of impurity and word and action of tongue or mind or eye or ear or hand is of hell. Of hell. And it is fit only for the eternal fire which has been created for Satan and his angels. And we say that all forms of moral impurity belong eternally in that lake. And we want it out of our personality. Hallelujah! If there's any among us who is being tempted in this line, we pray, Lord, there'll come tonight some of your fire. A vaccinating fire, a fire unto life, and will burn out of that individual these demons. Fight against them with the sword of your mouth, Lord, to the end that that person may be delivered and this ungodly, demonic darkness which we are surrounded, we shall be made watertight. Watertight. Watertight, because we are where the seat of Satan is as far as lust is concerned, most assuredly. And the same, Lord, for the love of money and nice things, deliver us from this delusion, Lord, that money is the key to happiness and security. Deliver us, O God, from this lie through the blood of Jesus. And as we speak thy word, that he that seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things shall be added, and we are to take no thought. And that part of our life we let go into the pit gladly, gladly. All forms of dope and impurities, we let them go gladly into the bottomless pit from which these devils come, into the smoke. We let them go so that we can inherit the hidden manna and the white stone. And finally, Lord, all traces of man-pleasing. Lord, we know we are in a culture that is intense, that is educated, that communicates, that has powerful group opinions. Lord, deliver us from man-pleasing, currying favor, not being what we should be because we're afraid of the consequences, not saying what we should say because we're afraid we will not please people. Lord, deliver us. We gladly die. Let this lying spirit descend into the pit from whence it came and cleanse our spirits that we may show forth only the light of God and the love of God through works of righteousness that come from the Spirit and go blithely on our way without reference to the opinion of the American populace. We want to live by your standards, Lord, nothing else. Hallelujah, that we may shine. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I pray you will give us of the hidden manna tonight. so that those that have doom and gloom in their soul, if there be any, they'll have that nice touch of honey and joy and that inner strength that comes that causes us to leap about like so many young colts, Lord. Just give us that good strength and joy and sense of well-being that comes from the hidden manna. And now, Lord, for the white stone, I grant that each one of us, we pray, Lord, each one of us shall receive your mark of being in the chosen, and that we will be called by a new name that God only knows. Only God knows what we're meant to be in the new creation. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Don't let us slip. Don't let us slip. Praise your name.